pastor's hot seat, and I'm the author of God Questions, the pastor of New Song Church in Oceanside, California. When my kids were little, they loved to hear us tell stories about how they were born and what they did when they were born, which tells me that how we got here and where we came from is really important to us. God knew this, so in the book of Genesis, He carefully documented our planet's beginnings, our species' beginnings, and the early stories of what formed and shaped human society. In some ways, the book of Genesis is humanity's family photo album. God filled with pictures that fulfill our longing to know about our beginnings. Throughout the week this week, you'll be reading from the God Questions about various theories of the creation of the world. Did God create it, or has it always existed? Did life evolve, or was it created, or did it come from other planets? Those are great questions, and I hope you'll enjoy exploring the answers, but today, I want to give you the opportunity to discover what the Bible has to say about this. Psalm 12, verse 6 says, "The words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times." If that's true, then what you're about to read is the most accurate account of the world's creation that has ever been written. Genesis 1 begins with beautiful and flawless words about how the universe began. But we may not be able to understand all the nuances of this chapter, but what we can understand sheds significant light on our origins and beginnings. The story of Genesis 1 is both a masterpiece of literature and a miracle of history. From a literary standpoint, the creation story is told with symmetry and style and grace. I think you'll really enjoy it. The chronicle begins with God doing work in Genesis 1:1. It ends with Him resting from doing His work in Genesis 2:3. Verse 1 provides the introduction. It says, God created the heavens and the earth. The four fundamental determinations of physics are time, space, matter, and causality, and they're all here. In the beginning is a time reference. God created addresses causality. The heavens refers to space, and the earth refers to matter. Verse 2 introduces the problem. It says, the earth was formless and empty. Formlessness needs to be formed, and emptiness needs to be filled. Verse 1 provides a snapshot from outer space. Verse 2 moves to a more video narrative from the vantage point of planet Earth. You can see the symmetry of the story when you compare days 1, 2, and 3 with days 4, 5, and 6. Days 1 through 3 are about God forming things. Days 4 through 6 are about Him filling things. And each day's creation has a filling 3 days later. So on day 1, God forms the light, and on day 4, God fills the sky with the two great lights, which are the sun and the moon. On day 2, God forms water vapor in the sky and liquid water to form the sea, and on day 5, He fills the sky with birds and the sea with fish. On day 3, dry land is formed, and vegetation covers the earth. On day 6, God fills the land with animals and makes plants that are good for food. As you progress through the story, it becomes more and more clear that the theme of Genesis 1 is about God creating a habitat for humans. It is wonderful to behold. There's a rhythm and majesty to creation account. At the beginning of each day comes the announcement, "And God said, let there be," followed by the acknowledgement, "And it was so." Then there's a pronouncement, "And God said it was good." And each day concludes with a benediction of, "And there was evening, and there was morning, the first or second or third or fourth day." As you study this account in detail, you can't help but be impressed with the level of detail and the degree of accuracy in how the creation story unfolds and creation comes about. Moses recorded this account about 3,400 years ago, when Dr. Hugh Ross calculated the probability that Moses could actually guess all the details of the creation events and put them in the correct order as less than one chance in 40 million. And here's what we want to know.
how did this world get here? Why is it here? And how does the Bible's account of creation line up with what we know from science? But before we discuss that, let's look at how some people near here answered those questions.
Some believe darkness is here, some believe evolution. I think we are lucky and it could be a combination of both.
I assume evolution. Who knows?
I believe we got here since the beginning, I believe.
I know evolution. It seems to work. It seems. I don't know. I mean, I guess I accept it on faith the way people accept creation stories on faith, but it seems to work.
Truthfully, I don't know. I think that, I think there'd be a mix of science and religion, sort of both ends of the spectrum.
How did we get here? I think that's the greatest mystery of all.
Well, how did we get here?
We tried to take a stab at that this morning in our adult class. One thing is, the Bible talks about baseball in the very first verse. It says, in the beginning. Did you not catch that? It doesn't mention anything about the Red Sox. But it says, in the beginning. Or, in the beginning, God. And that's good, a good word right there. In the beginning, God created. This morning, I don't know what you think, and I'm not sure where you're coming from. But I do know there's a lot of thought out there. There's a lot of philosophy. There's a lot of thinking in terms of the scholastic world and in the spiritual world and in the realm of biblical thinking. But I do know that that question is being asked. Which is right? Evolution or creation? Evolution or creation? That whole idea has split churches down the middle. That whole idea has created a lot of confusion, even among Christians. But I'd rather take God's word for what it is and what it says. That in the beginning, God created. Can't help but just be amazed at His creation around us right now. Question is, everything we see, where did it come from? It had to have a beginning. It had to come from somewhere. It had to have an original place or original idea behind it. Which is right? Evolution or creation? A guy by the name of Charles Darwin began his life in the year 1859, and he published his book on the origin of species. Quite an inspiring title for a book, don't you think? He was an Englishman who believed he'd found the secret to the origin of life in a phenomenon he called natural selection. Nature, he said, had a way of selecting superior traits to pass on to all plants and all animals in a completely natural way. In other words, whatever happens would happen naturally because the fittest members of each species tend to survive in larger numbers than their weaker peers and, more importantly, survive to the age of reproduction and produce more offspring so that over time those with superior survival traits flourish and multiply and those with inferior capabilities produce few or no offspring and eventually are eliminated from the gene pool. Dr. Hal Seed, whom you've seen and watched over the last few weeks, he made that statement and he made that comment. Darwinism is a philosophy and it is a theory. And a theory is basically an idea. A theory is just something that's conjured up in someone's mind without necessarily any evidence behind it. Darwinism, it's really defined, he defines life as the survival of the fittest. You've heard that comment before. You've heard that those words. So it just, everything kind of clumps together. Everything just kind of comes together. It flows together. And it just happens. That's what, in a bottom line, that's what Darwinism is. What's the definition of evolution? The basic idea of Darwinism, evolution, is that all species or of organisms arise and develop through the natural selection of small inherited variations and increase the individual's ability to compete, survive, and reproduce. All life on Earth can be traced back to a single moment when non-life gave birth to a simple form of life. And over time, that life form grew, reproduced, and mutated over millions of years into all the microbes, magnolias, minnows, monkeys, and men that you see in our world today. So that is supposedly a definition of evolution. The formula for Darwin's evolution is that time plus chance coupled with natural selection equals everything around us. I'm not sure if you caught that or not. In other words, Darwin says that time plus chance plus natural selection equals life on Earth as we know it. In a nutshell, that's what an evolutionist believes. That's what our children are being taught in our school system, in the secular educational environment. That's what's being promoted through the media. That's what's being promoted throughout our secular humanistic society today. That life is just something that happened. That it's just chance and time and a whole bunch of other factors coming together to form what we call life on Earth. Now, I know that those of us who have been steeped in biblical thinking and biblical thought would immediately react to that and say, that's not where I come from. That's not what I've been led to believe. As I read the pages of Scripture and as I read what God says and God's revelation, that's not really what God says. But what does God say? What does He say to you? What does He say to me? How can we help one another understand God's perspective of creation over Darwinism, over the stuff that's being taught to our children in our school system, over the stuff that's being promoted all through our culture? Well, we go back to the Word of God, don't we? And that's why I know that over these past few weeks that we've been sort of building a case. It's very difficult for us to come to a conclusion that says that our God is creator without first of all saying that He exists. It's very difficult for us to understand that our God is our creator without understanding that the Bible is really His Word. It's important for us to lay those foundations. It's important for us to understand these truths as they are steeped in our minds and are given to us through God's holy word. We come to understand that God's word does speak on the idea of creation. And it's given to us in a beautiful picture in Genesis chapter 1. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but there are some verses up here. And I think it'd be kind of neat for us to go through the creation account day by day. There are 6 days, 7 days. God created 6 days, and on the seventh day, He said, I got to have a little coffee break. I got to have a rest. I'm tired out. And so I've got to rest. And we see what happens on each one of these days that He gave us. And then we see what happens in each revelation and each day of creation. But the very first verse lays the foundation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, what's in the heavens, what's in the earth? Well, you know, we've been on this earth for quite a while. We still haven't really figured all of that out yet. We still got a long ways to go there. Open your Bible and follow me with me through this account, if you would. Genesis chapter 1, and if you want to put the passage up on the screen behind us, that's fine, but it'd be better if you followed through your scriptures that you have in your hand. Genesis 1 is both a masterpiece of literature and a miracle of recorded history. It really is an amazing, probably one of the most amazing passages of scripture you'll see anywhere in God's Word. In fact, if you have a problem with understanding the validity and the accuracy and the truthfulness of Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, let me suggest to you that it kind of blows everything else apart. You really don't have a foundation for the rest of the Old Testament. You really don't have a foundation for what God has intended to reveal to you in the New Testament through Jesus Christ. So Genesis chapter 1 is pretty basic. And our little kids understand this chapter. I remember my children, this is probably one of the first passages they learned. There were songs they were taught about Genesis chapter 1. God creating. The one thing that little children can understand is that God has created. God has made everything beautiful in His own time. Maybe they're in there trying to study that right now. And that's pretty amazing. Genesis chapter 1, we see verse 1 provides the introduction. The four fundamental determinations of physics are time, space, matter, and what was the word he mentioned up here? Causality. They're all present in this verse. In the beginning, that's time. God created, causality. The heavens, space. And the earth, matter. All of those four things, all of those four ingredients are included right here. Verse 2 supplies the problem. It says, now the earth was formless and it was empty. It was formless and empty. You know, we're trying to figure out, you know, the beginning. when we realize that the scriptures teach there was no beginning because God was before the beginning. There was no beginning because God was before the beginning. That sounds a little bit confusing, doesn't it? But He was before the beginning. Because the Bible says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That's pretty potent. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? The earth was formless and it was empty. How'd you like to have been hanging around that day when the earth was formless and empty? But we see everything that happens here. God created. And the Hebrew word is bara, meaning created from nothing. God created nothing from nothing. God created everything from nothing. Everything there is, everything we can imagine, everything that we can identify with, God created, and it was created from nothing. The word will appear two more times in the creation account in chapter 1. The rest of the time, we see how God intends to communicate how He wants to fashion that creation. How He wants to form that creation. Because only God can create things out of nothing. Man can't do it. It had to come from somewhere. God has created something out of nothing. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it begins to shift to the surface of the earth because there's an earth by now. And there's a surface by now. And the text says, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the entire surface of the earth, the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. even before the physical formation of this planet, of this earth, the Spirit of God was hovering. Because God is spirit. And they who worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so the Holy Spirit is active. The Son of God is active. God the Father is active. Even in creation itself, in the design of all the days that are given here for us in Genesis chapter 1 and on into chapter 2. So the earth is dark, it says, and then He forms light. Day 1, look what it says, verses 3 to 5. Day 1. Day 1 begins in verse 3. God's directive is, let there be light. I say that when I walk into a dark room. Let there be light. But I turn on a switch, and there is light. But it was dark on this earth. It was dark. And God spoke, and it happened. Let there be light. And at His command, light appeared. Earth was clearing her atmosphere, moving from opaque to what is translucent. You wouldn't be able to see very far in these conditions, but light was becoming distinguishable. And it was becoming recognizable from what was once only darkness on the face of this earth. That's right, at one particular time, there was nothing but absolute darkness. Darkness. And I don't know about you, but I don't like darkness. I hate it when it gets dark at 4 o'clock in November and when it's dark. I go around turning lights on in the house all the time because I like light. I like lots of it. But God says, let there be light. He spoke, it happened. And so we see what happens here in verses 3 through 5. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from the darkness. Verse 5, God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So there was light, there was daytime, there was night. Pretty crafty creation, don't you think? And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. I think God kind of liked mornings. God was a morning guy, a morning God. And so that's what happened on day one. Day two begins in verse 6, where God orchestrated a vault, if you will, between the waters to separate water from water. God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. A lot of expanses there. And this is what it says. And it was so. It was so. It happened. God said it and it was. God called the expanse sky. The sky. And there was evening. And there was morning. The second day. Okay. This is God's creation. That's what day two was. Day three begins in verse 9. This day has two let there be. Let there be's here. God said it twice. Let there be. The first is let dry ground appear. So He said, let there be dry ground. And the second let there be was, the second was, let the land produce vegetation. We see that in verse 11. God's second creative act in day three is the production of plants. For those of you who love plants and flowers, this is where it came from. This is when it happened. This was the day when plants and flowers came into being. Day four. Now, I know we're moving through this very quickly. Verses 14 to 19. Day four. Day four starts in verse 14 with God's command, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the sky, and let them give light to the earth. All right? So he talks about the expanse here. This is where God creates weather patterns, creates humidity. This is where God creates snowstorms. This is where God creates rain, wind. All these things are created on day four. You can study it a little more intensely. And then there's day five, verses 20 to 23. God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth, in verse 20, across the expanse of the sky. In verse 21, so God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God saw it was good. You know, when we say God is good all the time, that's where it originates, right here. In the beginning, God said it was good. And we ought to say it's good. Because God is good all the time. And it's revealed to us even through creation itself. It's given to us right here in the book of Genesis. So when we say that on Sunday mornings, we're right on the mark. Because God is good, even with his creation. Okay? So we see that God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems, that moves in and about according to all kinds, every winged bird, everything according to its kind. God created it all. Every animal, even toads, snakes, lizards, ugly animals, cute animals, puppy dogs and kittens. God created it. It's his. It's by his design. So God said, a second time, he says he created it from nothing, and he said, let it be. Let it be. And then day six, we are really moving through here, and I hope you'll take more time to read it through. Verses 24 and 25, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, cows and horses. That's what I get out of it, livestock. Creatures that move along the ground, maybe even dinosaurs. And wild animals, each according to its kind, and it was so. He says that so many times here, it was so. It was so. He spoke. It happened. It was created. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, every livestock according to their kinds, creatures according to their kinds. And God said it was good. Good, right? Because God is good. God is good all the time, even in his creation. All right? So, and then the climax of everything comes together in verse 26. He said this. And he really bit off a lot, maybe more than he could chew. When in verse 26, this is what we read. Let us make mankind in our image. In our image. And when he uses that word our, I believe he's including the entire Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's including it all. Let us make mankind in our image. And verse 27, it goes on to say, so God created mankind in his own image. Now, you can't say that about dogs or animals or anything else, even though I kind of think all dogs do go to heaven. But he said it about man. God created it created man in his own image. Humans. All of a sudden we see humans come to the picture. Completely new. Only humans are created in the image of God. Only humans possess something that stamps us like God in morals and aspirations and self-awareness and everything else. So the story concludes with God's blessing. Blessing his image bearers. And his image bearers were humans. Commissioning them to, listen to this, increase in number and multiply the earth. Increase in number and multiply the earth and subdue it. In verses 29 and 30, he gives us rulership over every living creature and grants us the right to eat everything we please. So he's given mankind rulership over the animals of the land, over the fish of the sea, over creation itself. In other words, he's given us the right to become stewards, good stewards over the animals. And then awards himself in verse 31. This is the highest grade of all. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. It was very good. All that God had made. He stands back, and he says, it is very good. What a beautiful picture. And I know there are those who would ask the question, well, how do you know all this? You know, who made, you know, who put these words here? How did they get here? You know, all those questions. That God, in his infinite mercy and infinite grace, is our creator. This is our story. This is our song. That our God is our creator. The evolutionist cannot say that. The evolutionist says that we've come here by chance. But for us, it wasn't by chance. It wasn't by luck. That's why the word luck has no place in a Christian's vocabulary. It's by infinite design. It was with thought, and it was with care. It was with loving kindness that God created this earth. With all his creativity and the greatest of care, God joyfully put it all together. We don't understand how it all came together, but he created it. He put it all together. And it takes faith to believe that. I would suggest to you it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does in creation. It's more difficult to understand that we came here by chance. Or it's more difficult for us to understand that we evolved and we are nothing but a byproduct of a bunch of monkeys swinging from trees. It's more difficult to understand that than it is to understand that God created us in his own image. That's what I find so fascinating. Is that he just didn't create us for the sake of creating us. He didn't create us for the sake of just having something to do. He created us in his image. In the image of God, he created them, as it says in the King James. What is God's image? God is love, right? God is love. God is merciful. God is just. God is holy. You and I have been created in his image. You and I have the potential of experiencing and knowing God's love. You and I have the potential of experiencing and knowing and sharing God's grace in a fallen world. Now, the Bible says that we need to be reborn. The Bible says that we need to be born again by the Spirit of God because of what happened in chapters 2 and 3, because of Adam and Eve's decision to go according to their own whims and do their own thing in their own free will, eat of the tree of good and evil. They fell. And because of that, we have been paying the price ever since because of what we know as the doctrine of original sin. But praise God, we have a Redeemer. Praise God, we have one who became the second Adam. Praise God, we have one who took our place on that cross so that we might be reborn and understand again and anew and afresh what it is to be made in the image of God. It's easy to see that we're unfathomably loved by an infinite God when we read Genesis chapter 1. We should not skip by it. It is perhaps one of the most basic and foundational and fundamental passages in all of Scripture. Because I see here God beginning to reveal to me and to you His eternal love letter. His love letter is to you, to me. God is saying through creation, I love you more than words can describe. You are worth more than all of creation itself. And so with all His creativity and the greatest of care, God joyfully, joyfully sets the record straight. We are not cosmic accidents. We are not here by chance. We are wanted. We are cherished. And we are here because of a God who loves us with an everlasting love that is forever, forever. This is what God says about you. He says it about you. He says it about me. To me, that's powerful. That is life-changing. That is something that ought to change our thinking. That is something that ought to change our habits. That is something that ought to change our lives in every way. And to make us come running to the Savior, to the cross, and experience salvation. Next Sunday is the very final question that we'll be dealing with, and that is, what will heaven be like? What will heaven be like? Well, none of us have really gone there, and we haven't come back to tell everybody, but the Bible does give us a few ideas of what heaven will be like. And for some of us, we are looking forward to that day, and we're a little bit closer to that day than what we were yesterday. We're looking forward to reuniting with people that have gone on before us and who are there waiting for us. What will heaven be like? Come back and bring someone with you next week. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you for helping us understand just a glimpse of your creation. Lord, as we look out on this beautiful day, we can't help but recognize your creation. It is forever before us. And because of that, this is our Father's world. We can sing that. And we can sing, joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of heaven, God of grace. We can sing to our heart's content and glory in your goodness and glory in your praise. And so, Lord, I pray today that you would remind us of your love for us, that you've created us to be in your image. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Amen.